Well, the stars. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day that you've given us, all your blessings. We thank you that we can be together and talk about your word, and we pray that you'd be with us as we do so. Guide our conversation. Teach us what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. John, I'll start reading, I guess.
Okay.
Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. I'm going to stop there because there's several different thoughts, and this is like one thought before we get into the next one. What do you think it means when it says offenses, by offenses?
I don't know, but I was reading the commentary.
What does the commentary say?
It says that Jesus warned that judgment awaits those who cause others to stumble. The severe form of the warning suggests that false teaching or leading someone into apostasy.
Into false teaching will lead someone into apostasy, you're
Well,
saying?
it's saying the severe form of the warning suggests that false teaching or leading someone into apostasy is in view here. And that's it.
Yeah. Okay. So basically, I think the offense is, what would you say? And
Oh, I mean, well, from
false
this
teaching.
perspective is, yeah, causing someone to stumble or promoting a false teaching or something that is.
Okay. Can you think of any other places in the New Testament where that word occurs?
We're a fence.
Yeah. Doesn't Paul talk about that in Corinthians?
Give no offense.
Yeah, he does. That's one example. Give no offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles.
This is something that we'd have to put into a concordance.
Yeah, you might have to look because I'm just asking these questions as they come to my mind. I know there's a portion in Corinthians where Paul talks about not offending. And I think it has to do when he says, don't let anyone judge you with respect to a holy day or the Sabbath or eating and drinking. But he also said, or think sacrifice to idols. And he says, we know that we all have knowledge and we know that an idol is nothing, but I don't would not want to give offense to my brother. That's the context. Now, where is that in
Is that
Corinth?
2 Corinthians 6:3?
Is it? Let's see. Let's see what he says.
Oh no, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all
Okay.
things, proving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and affliction and necessities.
Okay.
That's that one reference.
All right. And now this would have been in 1 Corinthians. I believe, and I let's see if I can find it. My guess is it's around 11 or so, chapter 4. That's the head uncovered. No, it's not 11.
I was living in Seattle with a job. I was working there. He was letting me have to come home. So, okay, why did you have to come now? So I got on the plane.
Okay, it's probably 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. that they may be saved. And that's in the context of where he's talking about offering, eating things offered to idols. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for the for conscience sake. Does that shed any light on what it might mean to give offense? It seemed, if I had to guess on that, I think it's the type, it's causing somebody to be confused, where they see you doing something and they're saying, I don't understand that. It looks to me, even if it isn't what they think it looks like, but it looks to me like he's living a life that's inconsistent. Maybe,
Yeah, I
maybe
think
it's
that's.
okay to do this that I didn't think was okay to do, and they get confused.
Right, and I think that could cause someone to stumble.
Yeah, probably could. So Paul's point is, don't just be concerned about yourself, be concerned about other people too.
Yeah.
Because, and I think that's what Jesus is basically saying here.
Yeah, I think that's consistent with everything that we've read.
And I think the point is that it shows that we are responsible for the welfare of our brothers spiritually as well as physically. And it's not just about us. We may think a lot of things are okay, but we want to live a life that's consistent in a way where it doesn't confuse people. That's hard to do, I guess, sometimes.
I think it also suggests the importance of raising your children under the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
Because he says, then that you should offend one of these little
Little
ones.
ones.
You know.
Do you think that means child?
Yes.
The word isn't really child, it's literally little ones. And I don't know which little ones he's referring to.
He says this in another gospel after he brings one of the little children to him.
That's interesting.
Doesn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, I think you're right. There's another time that he says something very similar, and he has the little child on his knee or
Yeah.
something like that. So
Right.
that's clearly, he's referring to a little child there. But
Right.
it might be broader than that. Little might be someone who's small in the faith, someone who's a new Christian, someone who doesn't understand deeply everything about the doctrines of Christ, who would easily be confused. I think that's the context in which Corinthians, when he's talking about the brother who might be offended when he sees you go in and eat in an idol temple, you're not worshiping the idol, but he doesn't know that. He sees you go in and he thinks, oh, it's okay to worship idols. No, it's not.
Yeah.
Okay, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But what if which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when you shall have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to
So that is a passage in favor of not giving people tips.
Not doing what?
Giving people tips. Like when you go to the coffee shop and they make you your coffee, why am I giving you a tip? You're merely doing your duty.
Well, that is very true.
Right?
However, maybe there are other reasons why you would want to, but I don't know. I don't know that you are obligated to give
No, I'm not,
tip
but.
in every case like that. I like to give tips to people where it's customary. Do you know what I'm saying? If you go to a restaurant, it's customary that you give a tip. And it's
Right.
even customary the amounts. They're sort of like etiquette rules of thumb. In those situations, I think it's good to do it because by nature of the fact that it is customary, you have to assume the person who's taking that employment is assuming he's going to get those tips in the customary
Yeah.
amount. Now, some wise guy at a coffee shop decides, oh, I'm going to invent a new custom so I can make a little extra money. He didn't take the job at the coffee shop expecting he was going to get a tip every time somebody bought a cup of coffee. In fact, I sincerely doubt he expects he's going to get a tip. That's why they shove the dollar bills in before they at the beginning of the morning. But
Everywhere you go now, it's like it's a, they ask for
I
tips.
don't know what to say on that. We're not under law, we're under grace, but I don't know that we should be too hard-nosed about things either. So where are we?
On verse 11.
11. Before we go on, I wanted to, why do you think Jesus mentions this little story in this context where he's talking about forgiving your brother, and actually before that, talking about not giving offense? Sometimes you got to really think about why the different stories are linked together, because they tend to shed some light on one another.
The only thing that comes to mind is the fact that if you were to withhold forgiveness from someone, that would not be consistent with Christianity. And if someone were to witness that, that would cause them to stumble.
That's an interesting point. That's an interesting point, John. Yeah, that could be an example of something that would very much stumble somebody, because here you are saying that the essence of God's nature is that he's a loving and forgiving God, and yet you are being exacting and unforgiving. How
Right.
does
So if you
this
imagine a
relate?
child watching their father,
Right.
like my father talks about Christianity all the time, yet his neighbor did something and he held that grudge for 30 years. And it's like, so as a result, I don't know about this Christianity stuff.
Yeah.
That's called
No. And
offense.
that could cause somebody to stumble. Very much so.
Yeah.
Very much so.
In
Sure.
fact, I've said that all the time. I've witnessed my parents' hypocrisy. Therefore, I have no use
Who
for.
said this?
Well, at tons
Lots
of
of people.
people have.
Yeah.
I mean, tons of
Yeah.
my friends have said that. You
Yeah.
know, their parents were Catholic, but or they made their children practice Catholicism, although they weren't. You know,
Or
and
even in the Protestant churches, I've seen the same thing.
children pick up on those types
Oh,
of things.
yeah.
You know, I recognize your own hypocrisy, and then as soon as I'm old enough to make my own decisions, I'm not going to be
Yeah.
practicing this anymore because
Yeah, children pick
honestly,
it
you
up
don't believe in yourself.
so much.
You
It's
know, right.
you are not going to get, you may think the kids don't know, but they know everything.
Right.
They know everything. And
They do.
they know what you say you believe, and they'll know what you really believe.
Yeah.
That's
Kids
very
really
funny.
do. And so I think. Yeah, that.
Yeah, it's really an interesting lesson. I think too this the apostles' response to this message, this statement of Jesus about forgiveness, is Lord, increase our faith, implying that yeah, we agree with you, but that is really hard to do. We need more faith. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't need more faith. You have enough. It's not a matter of faith. You've got, if you had as little, if you had this faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could have a sycamore tree uprooted and cast into the ocean. So what does this say? You have no faith, or you're not exercising the faith you do have, one of the two, I'm not sure which. But I think that's not a valid excuse, is what he's saying.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on. 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village there. The village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now I want to stop there. In the Old Testament, in the law of the leper is that if you have leprosy, you need to be separated from the community. And obviously, these people were separated from the community. They're sort of like in a group outside and they're calling out to Jesus to have mercy on them. He doesn't say they're healed. He doesn't say anything about healing. He says, go show yourself to the priest. Why? Because when a leper was cleansed or felt that he was cleansed, if he looked at his condition and it looked like it was improving or something, according to the specifications in Leviticus, he was supposed to go to the priest and the priest would examine him. And if it was true that it showed signs that it was healing or it was healed, he would declare him cleansed. So Jesus is saying, go show yourself to the priest, have them examine it. They aren't even changed yet. And while they're going, they're cleansed. That's amazing.
Yeah.
One of them only comes back to Jesus and gives thanks, and he
Which,
was
yeah, I
cleansed.
always thought that that was amazing. I remember hearing or being told the story when I was a little kid in in elementary school. They would use this as a Sunday school lesson. I even then I thought it was amazing. I mean, how could you be healed of something so miraculously, and then just go, all right, well, let's continue on our, like, how would it not be a natural reaction to not go back and thank him? But then maybe that is a
That's an interesting question.
lesson for us that maybe we're not, I don't know, what's the
Well, the
application to
point,
us?
first of all, he's a Samaritan. So I think the point is that here's a person who, because he's a Samaritan, isn't considered kosher by the other Jews. And yet he is showing a very interesting trait. He's showing thankfulness and gratitude. Whereas the others, well, what are they? Are they just taking it for granted? I don't know. Are they attributing it to some other cause? A lot of times God heals us and we're saying, oh, it must have been, the medicine I was taking or something, And it sort of takes away from the feeling of gratitude because we think we have an alternate explanation. I don't know if that kind of thing was operative there, but it's something to remember.
Or the fact that there was only one out of the 10 that gave thanks suggests that there's an overwhelming majority of people in this world who are unthankful, who have received just as much blessings from God. In other words, the unregenerate and the saved both have a means of income and houses and
Oh
food.
yeah. Oh yeah, that's true. All the
And
blessings
yet,
of God that we receive every day that we
right,
just take for
the
granted.
whole world
Yeah.
receives the sunshine and air and food and
Yeah.
money, families and shelter. And yet we know that the majority of the world is not returning that to, in the form of thanksgiving and praise to God.
Right.
Only the true children, which would be a very small portion of the world, would be returning that
Right.
back to God in the form of praise and
And
thanks.
it's that thankfulness for the things that other people take for granted that is the sign of your faith. Because he's the one who comes back is the one that Jesus says, "Thy faith hath made me whole."
Right.
You know,
I think that
acknowledging the
thankfulness,
fact that you are one who has faith.
right. I think unthankfulness is a sign that you don't have faith.
Yeah, of unfaith. Yeah.
Because you're thinking, yeah, I have a house because I got a job and I have in my
Yeah,
income
you've
because of
got all the
my
yeah.
work and my efforts and
Yep.
what I've done and not and you're not recognizing that all of these things you should be praising and thanking God
Yeah.
for. And I think some people do, but it's one out of 10.
Yeah. That's a good point, John. They're not found. Jesus answering said, "We're not 10 cleansed, but we're the 9. There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now I'm going to stop there because that's a very unique teaching. And it seems in some ways to go against a lot of the things that we assume about end times prophecies. The Pharisees, I think, are envisioning a kingdom of God that is going to be something that you can see and know about. Literal kingship with a ruler on earth that they would be able to recognize. And I'm not sure that Jesus, that is not in one sense true, but there may be another aspect to this that Jesus is pointing to.
Are you interpreting this as an end times
Yes.
statement? Oh,
What is the kingdom of God? The
we've
kingdom of
talked
God.
about this before.
Yeah, well, I mean, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, they see the kingdom of God to be the final culmination of the ages. That's of God's plan is culminated, will be culminated when the kingdom is restored to Israel and the Messiah is reigning over.
Yes.
Okay,
Oh,
they
okay.
want to know, well, when is that going to happen?
I see.
And Jesus is saying, he doesn't tell them when. He just says, it's not going to be a matter of.
Why does Jesus say that the kingdom of God is within you?
Because it ultimately it is. Because the kingdom of God
I
is.
would see again, if we interpret the kingdom of God to mean the church, then that would make more sense when he says, well, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, it's not some physical building, it's you are the church.
Yeah. But even in this sense, it's still true because the kingdom of God has to be within you in the sense that if the kingdom of God ultimately is God reigning over man. When the kingdom of God comes, it's going to be a time when God is recognized as God and obeyed and worshiped from the heart by all mankind. But it's got to start with those who are the faithful remnant. In other words, that remnant of believers, those few who are people of faith, are the seed, the mustard seed that grows into the kingdom. It's got to start with the heart. You can't just expect it to be miraculous without any work in the heart first. Otherwise, what would be the point? What are we waiting for then?
Okay.
Think the reason we're waiting is because God is work doing that work in the hearts of those who are turning to Him through this time and this time of grace that He's dispensed for the world before the kingdom is finally instituted. And during that time, the kingdom of God is growing, but it's growing within us in the hearts of those who believe. Does that, I mean, that's as best as I can
Know,
do.
this is connected to something that I was thinking about earlier this week, the passage where it says that that Jesus will return in an hour when no one expects it.
Yes.
And I was thinking about how, well, all of these end times prophecies and these end times headlines that I read, everything is, I mean,
They expect it.
right. My point is that I'm reading these headlines and it could be on a very, like anything that Elon Musk does, he puts it on. There's like, oh, this is part of the end times headlines. And so my point is he's looking and millions of other people, and I'm also searching for everything is,
Yes.
ooh, this is a fulfillment of prophecy or potentially. Is that in and of itself means that if myself and thousands of others are doing that, that is hindering the return of Christ
It
because
actually
we
could
are
be.
expecting it and we're looking for it. And Jesus said it will happen at a time when no one's looking for it. So if you're constantly looking for it, then you're thwarting the, or not thwarting, but hindering it, right?
I don't know, because on the other hand, he says, watch and wait and look up for your salvation, your redemption draweth nigh. I don't think it's that we shouldn't be
Right, but when is there
waiting.
going to be a time when people aren't expecting?
That's what do you think it means?
I don't know. I mean, because I mean, I'm not saying that every day, all day, I'm walking around expecting Christ to return, but as I said, I look at things through that lens politically,
Yeah,
and in the world.
right.
And I'm sure that there's thousands of others who do the same thing. So that's a form of expectation.
And I don't think that is wrong. I think that you might have a point, though, that looking for signs is a distraction from from what we should be looking for. Because looking for the signs is very much like what the Pharisees were doing. Show us a sign. When is the kingdom going to come?
Yeah.
I think there, it's not that those signs have no significance, because if they're not, otherwise they wouldn't be in the Bible. I think it's important. I think that it's important that we know that there will be an Antichrist. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been told that. But at the same time, I don't think it's that important that we figure out who exactly he is, or try to on our own, by our own cleverness. It's more important to know that there will be one than it is to figure out who he is right before anyone else does, which
Right.
is sort of the
So that,
spirit that you
right.
get
So
from a
you're like,
lot of
ah,
these
see,
people.
I told you, you
Yeah,
didn't
I was
listen.
right. All you
No
guys
one
were
ever,
wrong.
I told all my coworkers.
Yeah. That's got to be a mistake.
Y'all better start listening.
Got to be a mistake, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, on that. Where am I?
22.
22. And he said it to the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they did drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. All right, that's interesting stuff.
Yeah.
Right. Oh, hell. Yeah.
I think the verse 23. See, they're talking about people saying, we think this is the Christ, or here or there. Now, we're warned not to go after those people, because apparently what Jesus is saying, when Christ actually is revealed, it's not going to be something that's hidden or secret. It's going to be manifest to everybody.
Right. Isn't there another passage where it's in the Bible where it says, every eye will see him?
Yeah. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess too.
Well, right. But I mean,
Yeah, and
specifically.
all flesh shall see it. I don't know the exact passage, but yes, you're right.
Every eye will see. So, therefore, yeah.
It's going to
At that
be a
time, there will be
it'll
lots of.
be an unmistakable.
Right. It's not going to be like, oh, Christ returned. And
And we missed it
and
and we didn't
he's
know.
in South Africa or something like
Yeah.
that. It's like that's not it. It's the whole world will see it.
Yeah.
So there won't be any he's not going to just be in some corner of the earth somewhere.
Yeah. And then he talks about the fact that in the interim, Christ is going to be rejected, and the world will continue the same way it was did in the days of Noah and the days of Sodom before the destruction of the world and or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, they lived normal lives, they went about doing everything just like they always did, oblivious to the fact
That the floods are coming.
that God's time clock was ticking towards the time of the end.
Yeah.
Because it says in 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And in that sense, it will be like you were saying before, an event that happens when it's least expected. In the sense that life is completely going on the way it always did. Everybody's concerned with the same things. But and it there's no consideration or awareness of the fact that God has his own plans for this world. That's what I think Jesus had in mind when he said, watch and wait. That we should have that awareness that there is that God has a plan for us and God has a plan for this world, and that we shouldn't consider that the only purpose of our existence here is to eat, drink, buy, sell, plant, build, whatever. There's
Yeah.
more, there's another agenda that's we should be concentrating on. Now you get to this passage starting in verse 31. That's another difficult one. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Okay. What do you make of it, John?
That's the rapture.
Okay, meaning what?
Meaning that I think I mentioned this last week, how Moses came down from the mountain, then
Yeah.
came down again a second time. I think suggests that that's what's true of Christ too, that he will come back, redeem, or that's the rapture where we'll meet him in the air. Then he will descend again during the millennium when he's ruling and teaching the earth righteousness.
So,
That's the only way that I can reconcile all of these verses, because it's you get into the pre-trib, post-trib, and all that. Maybe it's what Pink said, that
no, I'm not.
it's either or, it's both and.
Yeah, but what I want to know is what the text is saying. I know about the doctrine of the rapture, but the problem with that doctrine is once you have it, then you're using it to interpret the scripture as opposed to looking at the scripture to derive the doctrine. And I think you can.
Well, then, with that being said, if I were to just look at this verse just in and of itself, then it would strongly suggest what I think the whole Left Behind series was about. Remember that the movies
Yeah, it could
Left
suggest it.
Behind? That's what it was. It was like people were going about their lives, and then all of a sudden,
Somebody
people just
disappears.
disappear.
Okay.
And that's clearly what this says. It's not even implied. He says, there will be,
It says he's on, and he just feels, doesn't say he's going to disappear.
two men will be in a field, the one
Listen, read it carefully.
taken and the other left.
It says, where's that? Which verse?
36.
Oh, 36. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other
Left.
left. Two women shall be grinding. The one shall be taken. So there's that phrase. One shall be taken and the other left. The question is what the disciples asked, where? Where are they going to be taken to? And he says, wherever the body is, thither the eagles are gathered together. Okay, that suggests two possible things. One, he's saying that just as eagles are gathered to a carcass, let's say, that is laying in the field, that those who are believers are going to be gathered together to meet Christ. The problem, though, as Pink would say, is with the birds. The birds tend not to be representative of good things.
Well, that's interesting because, again, the commentary picks up on that exact theme.
Yeah, and says.
It says that I want to make sure that I'm not reading this out of context. It says, when the disciples asked where Jesus return, I'm sorry, when the disciples asked where Jesus's return would take place, Jesus did not answer directly. And then he said, the eagles will be gathered. The term for eagles here refers to vultures that gather over
Yeah,
dead ends.
right.
It says, when the judgment comes, it will be final and terrible, with the stench of death and the
Right.
presence of vultures everywhere. No one will need to look for the place of judgment. The presence of the birds will reveal where the carcasses are.
So it could be that the ones taken doesn't mean a rapture, but rather means that they'll be the ones who are ultimately destroyed in the final judge in that war of Armageddon. And that the ones who are left are actually the ones who were left to participate in the kingdom. So we may have it backwards.
You know, it says here taken suggests judgment,
Yeah, it
but
could be
such
that.
as when the soldiers took Jesus to crucify him,
Right.
verse 37 makes it clear that those who are taken to final judgment.
Yeah, you see, I think that the left behind is just reading this backwards, that's all.
Hold on a second. Verse 37. Oh,
Yeah. Verse 37 is where, and he said, wherever the body is, will the eagles be gathered.
they said that that makes it clear that those who are taken to final judgment. So
Right.
that taken suggests judgment, not taken up into
Into
the air.
heaven. Yeah.
And then that's consistent with Pink's view on the birds.
Yes, it is.
Wow. Let me see what else this thing says. The one will be taken and the other left. On that day, the Son of Man will divide humankind into two groups, those who are taken to judgment and those who are left to live and reign with Christ. Oh, other commentators suggest the
Just
opposite.
the opposite, right?
Righteous will be taken into God's kingdom. Either way,
So
Jesus.
your commentary in that Bible, I don't know what Bible you have, but it is really a very fair comment. I generally agree with it completely. I don't know what is that? Who
It's
published that?
Nelson's New King James Version Study Bible.
It's pretty good.
Yeah.
I'm amazed, really.
So, yeah, and it's going on to say that. Anyway, it says either way, Jesus is clearly saying that a person's eternal destiny is not determined by being close to those who are righteous. Each person stands before God alone. So that's interesting. The traditional view has been this: one person's taken up and the other's left for
For judge, left for judgment.
Armageddon.
Yeah.
But maybe
Yeah.
the one that's taken is the one that's taken to judgment. And then the others that are left to reign with Christ during the
Right.
millennium.
Right.
And where the vultures gather, or the eagles, that's where the bodies are.
And I think verse 33 is really important in this context too. In other words, rather than concentrating on the things of the world, because that's the ones who are going to be taken, are the ones who are like Lot in the
Oh,
days
I
of Lot
see.
and the days of Noah, the ones who are going about pursuing the pursuits of the world. If you're one who wants to seek to save your life, in other words, to reap the benefits of this world, you're in the process going to lose it. Whereas if you're willing to forego the benefits, reaping all the benefits of this life and seek the kingdom of God, that will be the means of preserving your life ultimately.
Right, so taken is another way of saying like sudden death, and I think that's also how we say, oh, he took his own life. You took someone's life. That doesn't mean that you're somewhere else. It means
Yeah.
lost their life.
Yeah.
So those who are taken, it's they're just dead. Is that what that means?
I don't know
And the others
exactly
are
how this
left
works.
alive.
You see, because it's
Because that
eating.
would explain the carcasses.
How they get there, I don't know. I don't know what this means, other than that it's going to be a time. If you read Revelation, look at it this way. Revelation, the judgments in Revelation are very similar to the judgments of Pharaoh in Egypt. They were selective. They came upon the entire land, but they, at least the final judgments, the initial ones affected everybody. But the final ones, there was a distinction made between those that affected the Israelites and those that, or how the Israelites were protected from the judgments that otherwise affected the people in Egypt. It could be that that type of thing is happening, that the bowls of wrath are being poured out on the earth, and two men are in the field, and one is taken, one is hit by a meteorite or something, and the other one left. I don't know.
Yeah, that's how I'm interpreting this now.
Could be.
So the whole Left Behind series, no surprise,
Are
is
you surprised?
no surprise there. No, I never
Okay.
paid attention to it, but those were another huge. That was like the purpose-driven life.
Yeah.
It was that big of a movement.
Generally, when those times, beware when all men speak well of you.
Yeah.
What more can I say? Well, we've got through chapter 17.
That was a really good
Yes.
study.
Yeah, very good. I hope everybody benefited.
I think so.
Yeah. So I will turn off the recording. You cannot minimize Zoom. I don't want to. I want to stop the recording.